Fay and all the others who have made this night so memorable. This is your last night in Glorietta. I know you're going home refreshed, rested. Last nights are always special. Last nights are full of goodbyes, promises, dreams of the future, some tears, and a lot of good memories. One of the special things about this last night is the talent hour. The talent hour is due to begin at 9:30. I was supposed to be through 10 minutes before the talent hour to give you a break. That gives me about 10 minutes. If you could listen... If you could listen real fast, I'll make somewhat of a stab at it. If I don't quite make it, just consider the last part of the sermon the first part of the talent hour or something like that. Can I sing? No. Joanne Shelton used to tell me I could carry a tune real well. It was too bad I couldn't unload it. She was standing by me in chapel one day when I was trying to sing, and she broke up laughing and said, "I've heard people sing on the white notes and the black notes. You're the first one I've ever heard sing in the cracks." And of all things, I was the preacher for Music Week this summer at Glorietta. I was the token crow in all those canaries. Tonight, the topic assigned to me, and one in which I have great interest, is what the Bible has to say about personal ethics. Now, for some of us, ethics is not a common word. We sometimes get it confused with etiquette. Etiquette has to do with how you hold your knife and fork. Ethics has to do with the way you live your life. And there's a big difference. I was teaching one time an introductory course in ethics, and after 6 weeks, one student came up and said, "I don't mean to be hard-headed, but I've been in here 6 weeks and I don't even know what ethics are." And I said, "The first thing ethics are is singular." Ethics basically is a study of life's oughtness, how people ought to behave. It has to do with right and with wrong. It has to do with big issues like war and peace, world hunger, and economic injustice. And it has to do with personal issues like whether you broke the speed limit coming to this religious conference or not. Whether you lost your temper in the athletic activities. And whether you've been envious because somebody stole your girlfriend while you were here. Ethics has to do with the world, but it has to do with individual lives. There are 6 questions that a person must be able to answer before he or she can deal adequately with personal ethics. I want to mention these tonight, but there's no way in one sermon or a series of sermons that it could possibly adequately cover all that. So I'm commissioning you tonight for a lifetime of study, for the fleshing out of 6 questions. The first question is, who determines what is right and wrong? Who says so anyway? Who's in control? Now, some of you in sociology classes will hear it said that ethics is purely relative. One culture believes one thing, another culture believes another. It's just kind of up to wherever you were brought up. There are others who insist that the source of right and wrong is somehow in your reason. And if you can just think straight, then somehow you'll live straight. Others believe the source of ethics is in power and might. Might makes right. But the answer to that question is ultimately God. It is God who says so. It is God who is in control of life. It is God who has made you and me and the world in which we live, and it is God who is the authority for ethics. It is God who determines right and wrong. Therefore, you can speak in terms of absolutes because God is absolutely trustworthy. You can speak in terms of ultimate oughtness because there is no more ultimate than God. And in classrooms and side discussions and dormitory nighttime dialogue, the beginning of ethics as the beginning of life is God. In the beginning, God. And God is interested in all of life. He's interested in war and peace and ecology and hunger and racism. He's also interested in sexuality and alcohol and drugs and honesty and responsibility and integrity. There is no such thing as Mickey Mouse morality or petty ethics. Anything which violates the standards of God is important, and anything which affects a human life is significant. The second question is, how do you know what's right then? If God is the one who determines right and wrong, how do you and I come to know what is right and wrong? Well, basically because God tells us. And I'm grateful that our God is not a God who simply created the world and ran off and left it, but He is a God who has stayed in control and who is as personal and as close as breath itself. God will reveal to you and to me the right and wrong of life. And He basically does it through the Bible. The Bible is our authority. It is the inspired Word of God. It is God's Word to us. And the beginning point of personal ethics is the Bible. It's not reason. It's not culture. It's not scientific analysis. It's the Bible. Now, if we had a long, long time together, like 10 or 15 years, I'd love to take you through the whole of the Bible and introduce you to all that it has to say about personal ethics. Well, let me just give you a few illustrations. The Bible speaks to us about personal ethics, which are negative and positive, inner and outer, attitude and action. Now, most of us get our pet sins and we really go to town on them. Usually, these are the things that don't bother us particularly. For some, it's action. They don't like people who cheat on exams or who use bad language or who read dirty books. But they have an attitude problem. They're envious, greedy, jealous. There are others who major on the negatives of what the Bible has to say about ethics, on what you don't do. And they're so busy not doing anything, they never do anything for Christ. The ethics of the Bible are both negative, thou shalt not, and positive, thou shalt. The Ten Commandments tend to be negative. The words of Jesus, both negative and positive. The Bible also, in its word from God to us about life, is both very, very specific and also general. Let me give you an example. If you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3, there's an example of God's word to us about personal ethics. Very specific. Lots of negatives and positives, lots of specifics about inner attitude and about outer action. I'm going to read this because it's so basically a summary of the Bible's approach to personal ethics. Beginning with verse 1, chapter 3, the book of Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then also you will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you lived in them, but now put them all away. He's speaking to Christians. Anger. When is the last time you just uncontrollably lost your cool? Wrath. malice, slander, foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. Christ is all in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved compassion. There comes the positive. Kindness, lowliness, meekness, patience, forbearing one another. And if one another has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you almost forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Now, in addition to specific statements like that, and in your Bible study, spend time ferreting out from the Word of God the specifics about how life is to be lived on the personal plane, and list them as a way of drawing you toward God's ideal. But God also deals with general principles. There's no way that the Bible could cover everything that we face. For one thing, the Bible was written in an age before there were certain issues which you face. You can look in a concordance all day long and you won't find anything in there which has to do with E for ecology or M for marijuana, or W for whiskey. Distilled alcohol wasn't invented until long after the Bible was concluded. So what are you going to do if the Bible doesn't contain the specific? Well, thanks be unto God, He did not limit Himself to specifics, but He also gave us the general guidelines. For example, if you'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, there's the most basic guideline laid down by our Lord. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, if you and I were adequately able to love, you could forget the specifics. But we're really not. And so God has given us the crutches of the specifics. But there are times in which you go beyond those to the principles of love. Or take some of those other principles. For example, the Bible says that our body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That our body belongs to Christ. And in Corinthians, the statement is made that because Christ paid such a price for our body, we are to glorify Him in our bodies. And the 12th chapter of Romans said that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now that's a principle. When you apply that, God gives you all kinds of insights into personal ethics. For example, if this body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, if it is Christ's body for which He died, if I am to offer it to God as a living sacrifice, this body ought to be the best body I could possibly bring to Christ. That means what I eat is part of my ethic. Junk food is immoral. Anything which clogs your cardiovascular system and deprives your body of the function God intended it to have is less than God's standard. Overweight is sin. It means you're carrying more fat around than you need to, and you're inefficient in the service of Christ. It means that exercise is important because God made these bodies to be fluid in motion. It means that rest is important. And though you may pride yourself in how little sleep you can get along on and how bleary-eyed you can survive, still God has established principles of health which are part of His ethic for your life. The Bible indicates it's God's body. It's His temple. Surely you wouldn't bring as a sacrifice a blemished, blubbery, ill-equipped, out-of-shape sacrifice. Part of ethics has to do with the dimension of your body. It also has to do with your mind. In Philippians, the Bible says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians also gives a whole list of positive things and says, think on these things. Jesus said we're to love God with all of our mind. That means that a disciplined mind is part of an ethic. It also means that what you put into your mind is part of God's concern for your personal ethic. We had a computer operator at our school not long ago, and I was trying to make small talk with him about how computers compare to human minds. And he said, yes, except computers have one advantage over a mind. I said, what? He said, you can erase it. But you can't erase a mind, apart from a lobotomy, which is pretty extreme. There's no way. Once what has gone in through your senses is imprinted on your brain, that you can eliminate it. And those thoughts and imprints and patterns which have come via movie and television and material and pictures which are contrary to God's Spirit will stick with you for life. You'll never be able to get them out. And every negative thing which is lodged in your brain replaces something positive which could have been there. And every positive thing which is put in your brain will get there and keep something negative out. The principle is to love God with your mind, to think on things which are pure and holy and blameless and beautiful. There are all kinds of things like that through the Bible. As God gives us guiding principles for our life and then allows us to apply them, so that we can understand what the personal ethic is to be, even if there is no specific word in the Scripture. How are we to know? God has revealed, that's the first principle. Second, we can understand His Word. Bible study, prayerful Bible study, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, interpreting and applying the Word of God. That's our purpose in life. Third question. How come when I know what's right, I do what's wrong? Ever had any trouble along that line? You've studied the Bible. You've prayed about it. You know what you ought to do. You have a real conviction about it. And it comes right up to the time in which you are going to make a decision and you do the opposite of what you had promised God and yourself you were going to do. If you'll turn to Romans, to the 7th chapter, there's a statement that gives insight into this and perhaps an idea of how we can deal with it. Why we do what is wrong when we know what is right. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 19. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. The biblical insight is that even though we can know with our mind what is right and will to do it, that there is sin in our life that pulls us down from the standard of God. And the only hope we have to overcome that is to develop the kind of Christian life which enables us to overcome the sin pattern of our existence and put in its place the Christ-like pattern. Now you can try all you want to do what you know is right on your own and fail. So the next question is, how can I do what is right and keep from doing what is wrong? The Bible is filled with that. It starts off with conversion. Jesus said that we must become as little children, repent, believe in Him. Cast aside all of our pretension that we can live life on our own and come to depend upon Him. And then, because we have been born again, we can begin to grow in Him. And it is Christian growth and the development of Christian character that is our ultimate hope of doing what is right in our personal ethic. It's not so much knowing the rules, having lists of do's and don'ts. Everybody in here, sometime in your life, has made a list of something I'm not going to do anymore, or a list of something I'm going to do, and failed. Because the Christian life is not primarily conduct, it's character. And what God is calling you and me to do is to grow a Christian character, so that we are loving and honest and responsible and people of integrity. Because if we are, then we will act with honesty and act with responsibility and act with integrity. Now, any rascal can tell the truth from time to time. But what God wants you and me to become are honest people. And there are not many of them in the world. Second, it comes as we let God help us. The Bible says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet Christ liveth in me. And Paul wrote to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring His power into my life. And Paul wrote to the Romans that the Holy Spirit who lives in you is ready to help you do every good thing God has shown you to do. Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to struggle on our own, but the Christ in us, through His Spirit, aids us along the way. Also remember that it is the Christ in us that keeps on fashioning our life toward the goodness of His image and of His likeness. He is making us to become like He is. And that is the heart of the ethic. And that's so positive, to be like Jesus. To live as He lived and love as He loved and minister as He ministered. And come to the point that you're filling your life up with so much which is positive and contributory to other people, so loving and so significant, that you really don't have time to come up to somebody like people come to me all the time and say, what's wrong with? Your whole life will be centered in asking, what's right with? And how can I do it? For when you concentrate on the good and fill your life with the positive in Christ Jesus, you won't have to worry much about the negative. But there's another question. And that's the question, how can I be right when I have been wrong? For there'll be times in which, in spite of the Christ in you and the Holy Spirit which walks with you, that you will come to those moments of truth and you will do what is wrong. You will have known God is the one who is in control, and you will have gone to His Word and found an answer, and you will have faced up to the question of why you often do what is wrong when you know what is right, and you will have begun to seek His help and guidance in the developing of a positive character in Christ's likeness. But you will still do that which is wrong. God gives us the answer to that in His Word in 1 John. For all of us will have sinned. There is none of us which is perfect. And because of that, He is standing ready to forgive you and to forgive me. Listen, He says, if we are faithful to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And having been cleansed, the final question is, why should I keep on doing what is right if time and time again I stumble and fall? Why should I go on trying when the world around me doesn't seem to care? Why should I put forth the effort and make the struggle when it seems that I just don't make much progress? Well, the reasons are many. And let me just give a quick summary. First of all, because it's better. It hurts a lot to do what's wrong. Visit a man dying of emphysema because he smoked too much and hear him gurgle in his own juices and perish in his own waste, and you understand the wages of sin is death. Visit somebody who has spent their life in the negative pursuit of selfish gain and see the shriveled raisiness of their existence, and then visit somebody else in the kind of plump juiciness of old age who has lived the positive life in Christ. And you'll see the effect of sin. It's because God punishes sin and He rewards good. It's because for those who do what is right, there is peace. Don't you feel a little better when you've made a trip at 55 and not had somebody stationed to look out the back window and somebody to look forward to keep from getting caught. It's just better to do what's right than to do what's wrong. But let me give you the final reason. It's because the Bible says we are to walk worthy of the gospel. And there are people watching you. And they're going to judge the Christ you serve by the quality of your life, by the personal ethic you display. And when you live your life so that whatever you do is to the glory of God, they'll want to know Him who makes that kind of life possible for you. For personal ethics moves quickly into personal evangelism. And personal evangelism, apart from personal ethics, is hypocrisy. Together, they make the sum total of life in Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and spend just a moment in meditation? We're going to sing just two verses of Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way, a hymn you know. All over this wonderful conference ground, people have been making decisions in conferences and prayer meetings and campus groups. Perhaps some of your commitments have been in regard to your own personal ethic. You've sized up your life and you're ashamed of what you see. You want to do something about your body and about your mind and about your emotions and about the way you spend the time you have and use the tongue God has given you, the way your attitudes are and your actions and relationships with others, that indeed you might walk worthy of the gospel. But whatever it is, the bottom line is God loves you. And He's given you His ethical standards because He knows that's life at its best for you. You can trust Him. Follow Him. We're going to sing softly, prayerfully, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to ask those of you who have made commitments to move quickly toward the front as these two verses are sung, to meet with the counselors and to share with Him what God has placed in your life. We pray for one another. For only in the prayer for one another and the prayer to the Father is there the strength to live the life He's given us to live. Practice that tonight. Quietly, prayerfully, will you stand now and sing? Come forward. Registering publicly commitments you've made privately. Seeking help from those who are ready to help you, to pray with you, to counsel with you, to share with you. Don't hesitate. Follow the instinct of the Spirit of God and come.